So we've been talking about wanting more of God, and I started defining wanting more of God as wanting more of His Word, wanting more of His nature, wanting more of His character, understanding that He is so vast, He's inexhaustible. I think if He revealed everything to us, it would blow us away. So incrementally, we go from glory to glory. As we behold Him, we're being transformed. And I love this whole, because it's hopeful to me. Anybody need hope? I love this whole idea that we are being transformed, because I still need some. Amen. So He makes me, legally, He makes me a brand new creation. I can't become more of a new creation than I am legally, but experientially, there's a transformation of the work of the Spirit as I'm learning about Him and I'm learning about my new nature. And even just learning about this covenant relationship that I have with Him. We are in covenant with God through Jesus. Is that amazing? He's brought us into the Trinity. He's brought us into a unity with the Father. And I love that. And so the more we soak that up, the more we're awakened, the more we're revived. I mean, when we think about revival, what is revival? Certainly, a huge perspective that we want to have about us is that revival for us is knowing Him better, knowing Him more fully, knowing who He's made us to be, knowing of this covenant that He's brought us into. Amen? So last week we talked about something that I think was, I just love the context of it, where the enemy will try you, he will try me, where we have valid, relevant, legal needs, like eating. Anybody here have the need to eat? At least once in a while. So the enemy will use even the valid needs that we have as a fulcrum, as a leverage for trying us. But yet if we've heard from God, if we have an assurance in our heart from God, and so we see the enemy coming to Jesus after 40 days of not eating. And it says in Luke 4, it says that he hungered. So we see the enemy approaches him. He's hungering. And he approaches him with a test, a trial, a temptation, right? Make these stones into bread. But it was very critical that he didn't react or that he didn't follow the suggestion, the leadership, the voice, the methodology of the enemy. It was very critical. It was very critical that he referenced his heart back to the Word and rested in the fact that if he followed the Word that he knew, if he followed the Word that he knew, if he rested in God, if he rested in God's Word, if he just held on, so he had already studied, he had already read, he had already memorized, he had already meditated on. Fact is, he was there when it dropped in David's heart, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. He already was familiar with Father's provision and Father's heart. And so what we hear come out of him is, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, there's a meal that comes before that meal of Dave's Killer Bread. What is that meal? It's the meal of receiving the bread from heaven, the manna from God, the word of the Lord. That's the word that will sustain me. And I want to encourage you this morning. I believe the Lord wants to encourage you this morning that he is so faithful. He doesn't have a heart attack. He doesn't have a stroke. He doesn't have angina. He doesn't have a backlash. He doesn't have a retreat. He doesn't have a repentance service. Even when you struggle, he's so faithful. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. And I feel like we've been singing about it all morning. It started with the first song. He is so faithful. He's so faithful. I asked Bill to bring the elements of communion back up. We're partaking of these during pre-service prayer. But the Lord was talking to me about how faithful he is. So yesterday we got to see another one of our little ones married off. Yesterday we got to enjoy this amazing celebration of marriage. We got to be with so many of you in blessing and sending off this couple who have gone through some struggles and who have fought through some fights and who have laid hold of the Lord and decided to follow Jesus and have hitched their wagon to him and now to one another. And as they went off yesterday with the little mariachi band and everybody blowing bubbles, it was like the coolest send-off I think I've ever seen in my life. It was just like, why in the world? It's amazing. Thank you for being here and being a part of that. But I'm reveling right now in the faithfulness, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Because I feel like what can happen sometimes with every one of us is that we can too quickly can we enter into doubt or fear or discouragement or despair when we see things not go the way that we thought they would go, even the way that the Word said they would go, even the way that the promise declared they would go. Sometimes there's something that we end up turning maybe away from this decision to follow the Word. Even when we've heard, has that ever happened to anybody? So I want to encourage you this morning to wait for the Lord. Fact is, that's one of the scriptures that I want to rally around this morning, is to wait for the Lord. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I would have believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. I almost feel like that word should be longer. It's almost like we should do a glissando on that word. We should kind of hold it out or something. We should sustain that way. How long should I wait? A little longer. How long have you been waiting? That's good. Wait a little longer. Wait for the Lord. 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 Wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. I would have despaired unless I would have believed. I would have despaired. What does despair? Despair is related to fear. It's related to hopelessness. It's related to just kind of listening to the wrong thing. It's related to, and what does that despair do? That despair, that's so many times how we then divert our lives into the works of the flesh. We begin to do it the Frank Sinatra way. We don't want to play that album. We don't want to do it our way. Come on. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. This is interesting. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, we're talking about David here. This is a psalm of David. We're talking about the guy. And so I was reminded of 1 Samuel 29 and 30. This is where, as you know, after David was anointed of God to be king, then he, you know, there's many mighty deeds that happen with David. Amazing things happen with David. And so the first is the slaying of Goliath, this 9-foot giant, right? And then soon he is swept into the king's palace because he's also a harpist. And after David was anointed and the Lord declared that Saul's kingdom would come to an end, then Saul became tormented, and he invited David to come and play the harp. And so David came and served Saul in the palace. But then because of his feats with Goliath, then he also made him a lead warrior. And so David would lead the troops out. And wherever David led the troops out, they had these crazy, amazing victories. And so then pretty soon, we know what happened is, kind of a next part of the story, the women begin to sing about David. Saul has slain thousands, but David tens of thousands. Now, that is a bad song to sing. Ladies, watch what you sing. Be super careful what you sing, right? And about your husband, you know, be sure and declare that he has slain tens of thousands. And so Saul gets super jealous, right? And then he tries to kill him. So he throws spears at him. So David decides that it's time to exit stage left. And he leaves the palace and he's out on the run. And it says he goes out into the area of En-Gedi and he's out there hiding in caves. And while he's out there in caves, it says that 400 men came and little by little would knit themselves to him and to his heart. So then Saul leaves the palace and Saul continues to look for David to slay him and to take him out. But the Lord had put it in David's heart to let him be his defense and his defender. So there's this period of time when he's out there and he's hiding from Saul that he does something really dumb. He knits himself to the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. And so chapter 29 of 1 Samuel is where he's knit himself to the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, and all at once there is a confrontation between Israel and the Philistines. And David shows up with Achish as the king, and David shows up to fight for the Philistines. And they're looking around. Do you guys remember this passage? How many of you remember this passage? And they're kind of looking around, and there's David with all these, you know, these 400 guys. And they're like, isn't this the Hebrew? Don't they sing songs about this guy? Doesn't he have hit music? I mean, I don't think we want this guy here. Now, what had happened for him to get there, he had left his camp. So all of these guys, they had left the camp, and they'd left back at the camp all of their stuff, all of their wives, all of their children, right? This is the story of Ziklag. You remember the story of Ziklag? So it's like a 3-day journey, and they've left everything there. They come to fight and to present themselves as servants of the Philistines. Not a great maneuver, maybe. And so they send him home. They're like, no, we don't want these guys to fight for us. And they might have been worried of a little, you know, revolutionary stuff. What if he isn't loyal? What if he's more loyal to Israel? I mean, besides, I mean, he is a Hebrew, right? And so I want to pick it up, though, at chapter 30. And I want to find it on my phone because I didn't print it out. So then it happened when David and his men, chapter 30, verse 1, if you're on the screens, verse 1. When David and his men came to Ziklag in the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and all the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever done something and it's just not working out? Have you ever done something, you've been on a mission, I don't know if you ever fear this, but you're on one mission and while you're over here, something totally falls apart over there. You know, where you just left. Yeah, I'm talking about the New Horizon sound system that we just got rid of, glory to God. Falling apart. And then you wonder, you know, is this my fault? You know, did we mess up? Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Because it might have been fairly foolish to take 3-day journey to go help the Philistines against his own people anyway. I mean, that might have been. And so he's got all sorts of stuff. And that's part of why these guys, I mean, he might have had to really talk a big tune anyway to get them to go. And then they're turned back, and then they come back. They've been gone 6 days. They come back, and their city is burned with fire. Everything's destroyed. Their families are carted off. This is a bad day. And they could have gotten into some deep negativity. Come on, you've been there? Some self-doubt, some questioning, some self-hatred, some negativity, some a little shame, a little reproach, a little embarrassment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, two of you, that's good. And here all of his guys want to kill him. They wept until there was no strength in them to weep further. Now David's two wives had been taken captive as well, Ahinoam and Abigail. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. That could be distressing. Okay. By the way, you know, the people spoke of stoning him. You know, let's not fail to mention that that would include David's 30 mighty men, of which they could kill bears and lions in snowy pits. So, I mean, if these guys, you know, they could slay several hundred with the jawbone of a donkey. So these were not wimps, right? So these guys are speaking of stoning him. So, I mean, this is a bad day. All the people were embittered, each one because of the loss of their sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I was thinking, what in the world was David, what was he saying? What was he doing? I'm convinced that he was strengthening himself in that word over him. He was strengthening himself in the promises that God had spoken to him. He was encouraging. He had to get behind some kind of a juniper tree, mulberry bush. He had to go on a walk. He had to find some kind of a artesian well somewhere. He had to let the guys know he was going to be gone, or maybe he just snuck out of camp. But he got somewhere until he got his heart turned around. And he began to muse and meditate and rehearse. He began to declare. He began to expound upon again the goodness of God. And I think that's where we get stuff like Psalm 27. I would have despaired. I would have despaired if I would not have believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And then reflecting on what transpired, he tells every one of us, wait for the Lord. No matter what you see, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what's going on, fact is, don't make any quick decisions. Don't make any quick confessions. Be careful with your mouth. Be careful with your brain when you see stuff in your family, when you see stuff in your kids, when you see stuff in your economy, when you see stuff in your house, when you see stuff in your spouse, when you... Be careful that you don't quickly go into negativity. Be very careful because the Lord is still at work. The Lord is faithful. You've got a covenant with God. God is amazingly faithful. He is so faithful. This is part of what I believe he was meditating on, is God's faithfulness. The broken body of Jesus represents God pouring out his everything for you. Let's just talk about covenant just for a moment. This juice represents the blood of the covenant. No covenant is sealed without the shedding of blood. No covenant is sealed. Not even your mortgage is sealed without the shedding of blood. The word mortgage means death note. You have pledged to die to pay that thing off. And the bank has received your pledge of unto the death as if you put blood on the paper. The ink that you sign with the pen is actually a representative of blood in a quill, signed on a piece of paper that says in advance, I will be good unto the death on this debt. Mortgage. It's called a death note. No covenant is sealed without the shedding of blood. This is the beginning of covenant. Jesus has shed his blood on our behalf, that we would have a covenant with Father. He represents us fully. He is so faithful to this covenant. He is so... And then what happens in a covenant, you know this, what happens in a covenant is that the wealth of the blessor, the wealth of the Supreme One, the wealth of he or she who has superiority in sustenance and supply is totally given to the need of that one that comes into covenant. So if two families come into covenant, it means I'm pledged toward you to pay all your bills. I'm pledged with everything I own. That's the broken bread. The broken bread, we were impoverished in every way under the bondage of sin and under the punishment, the wrath of that which we deserved as sinners, thereby impoverished. The broken body of Jesus is declaring that everything that belongs to God is now at your disposal. Everything that belongs to God is at your disposal. Because of what Jesus has done. Not because you're perfect. Not because you're amazing. Not because your works are righteous. Not because you qualified, but because Jesus has qualified. How amazing is this? How amazing is this? That's why when you see things happening, when you see things going on, when there's little, you're going through stuff, keep going. Go all the way through. Psalm 23, if you're in a valley of a shadow where it just seems like things are dying and there's death around you and some dreams are dying or things are dying here or things are dying there, you can see that you're actually going through like this valley of a shadow of death and it almost just seems like just too many things are dying. Wait for the Lord. 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 Blood has been spilt that a covenant would be set in motion that He is faithful to. He is faithful to this covenant. He is faithful to this covenant. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Watch Him turn things around. Watch Him intervene. Watch Him work. Watch Him get a hold of a heart. Watch Him overcome. Watch Him. Watch Him fight on your behalf. Watch Him watch over His word. He sent it out. He sent out His word, and it will succeed in that which He sent it out to do. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Strengthen yourself by rehearsing that He is good and He's pledged Himself toward you. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I was thinking that trust produces a pursuit of God. Trust produces a pursuit of God, and a pursuit of God produces trust. At some point, we fully begin to trust. We begin to trust more. We begin to just speak over ourselves even. Come on, subdue that which contradicts His goodness. What an amazing Father we have. Paul says we've shifted, Romans 8:15, we've shifted in such a way relationally that we call Him Daddy. We see Him as a Father of endearment, a Father who is gracious, a Father who is amazing, a Father who is kind. This is good. We got to minister to our hearts and bring our thoughts captive to this amazing relationship that we've been brought into, so that we will trust Him, because subconsciously your lack of trust is harming your pursuit of Him. Your lack of trust subconsciously is eroding your intimate friendship, your desire to pray, you're entering into worship, your conscious, reflexive, and subconscious drawing toward Him is being harmed by the distrust that you're allowing to rattle around in your mind and emotions. Start grabbing your heart, start grabbing your thoughts, start grabbing your emotions, start grabbing yourself consciously to trust Him, so that a reflex will begin to develop, a subconscious heart will begin to develop where you just are wanting to trust Him. You're just looking to Him. You're just... Because the more you subconsciously are trusting Him, the more it will allow this pursuit of Him to develop, and the more that pursuit develops, the more you'll trust Him. Because He's so faithful. He's so faithful. He's so amazingly faithful. This is why I love Romans 8:28, right? All things, let's go there. All things work together for the good. all things work together for the good. Now, by the way, David consults with the priest at that particular time. You guys know the rest of the story. And he comes out of his retreated moment of encouraging himself in the Lord. We don't know exactly what that looked like. He's a musician. He was the lead worshiper in Zion. Maybe he grabbed one of his harps. They have smaller versions, you know. Might not have been a big lion in Heath or lion in Healy. Might not have carted that with a handcart off into a bush somewhere or a valley. But I'm betting that he got before the Lord and began to worship and muse, reflect, stir up. Maybe this is where some of the Psalms originated, were in the times of David's trouble. So then he comes back. They consult the priest. The Lord speaks and says, pursue, overtake, and recover. Pursue, overtake, and recover. He says to the Lord, what should I do about this loss? What should I do about this that's happened? I think that this is one of the things, by the way, that could rob our victories, is that if we think that we have a part in something, we have a part in the problem, then we don't press in to arouse the covenant promises. We don't hear well because we're not engaged to hear well. Because we're thinking, you know, I'm the bozo. What in the world was I doing? What kind of stupidity was that? I mean, we took 3 days to get over there to go fight my own brothers. Then they tell us they don't want us to fight with them and they don't trust us. We got 3 days coming back. No wonder this happened. Probably a punishment from God. Probably something God allowed. I think this is part of how we've got to medicate our hearts instead of medicating. See, the soul experiences pain when hardship comes, when losses come, when trouble comes. The soul experiences pain. We can either medicate on chocolate, wine, comfort food, sexual excitement, television. We can medicate on something else to kind of, you know, oh boy, I got to get through this. Or we can medicate in worship and encouraging ourselves in the Lord. When we medicate our soul in a pursuit of what he's said, and we begin to worship him. Remember, the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you shouldn't, when it's hard, when it looks like it's the toughest thing to do, when everything says don't do it, when everything's saying where is your God, or everything is saying you were stupid, put on the garment of praise. 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 When everything says, you need a country station right now. Lost my wife, lost my car, lost my... Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Whoa. When When everything is pointing its finger at you over the trouble, it is the time to put on the garment of praise. And it's coming out of that. It's coming out of that that David then inquires of the priest. The priest says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. And how many of you know that's exactly what they did? There's something for us to learn here. It's not a perfect person who will overcome. It's one who loves the Lord perfectly. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 8. Love the Lord. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Are you called according to His purpose? Two of you. Are you called according to His purpose? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love how faithful He is? How good He is? How amazing He is? He fights for you. He is your warrior. When you're imperfect, He's your warrior. I love it. Now, this is not some stupid sermon like go out and sin, it doesn't matter. This is not that. But I want you to catch this, though. And we know that God causes all things to work together. It doesn't say for those who are perfect. It says for those who love God. For those who love God. Wow. Woo! Isn't that fun? So we got to be very careful. We got to be very careful that even when we've made mistakes and then we come back and what we built is burnt by fire, carted off, blown up, we got to be very careful that we don't write it off, that we don't lapse into self-hatred, that we don't die in despair and shame, that we don't allow everybody to stone us. You're right. It was my fault. All 400 of you are right. You biggest ones, you, yeah, the 30 David nailed. Come kill me. No. Maybe that wasn't the smartest move, but we have got a good God. Maybe that wasn't the brightest thing, but we still did not nullify the goodness of our Father, the calling of God on our lives, His intention to elevate and give us favor. God is still good even when we make mistakes, and even if we shouldn't have gone over there, they shouldn't have burned up our city. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Take heart. Be strengthened in the Lord. God causes all things work together for the, He causes the bad things to work together for the good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. I need the band to come and help me close. Let's stand this morning. Psalm 23. I love this passage. I've been meditating on it, and I still don't have. I'm chewing my cud on Psalm 23, and I still don't have all the nutrition out of it yet. It's only gone through three stomachs. About four more to go. But I've been trying to hear what the Lord is saying in Psalm 23 to us, because here He says, the Lord restores my soul. Now, I'm born of the Spirit. I was born of the Spirit when I was 4 years old. And I'm glad to be one who's been regenerated in the Spirit. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 4 years old. But my soul needs the manna from above. My soul needs to know its Father. My soul needs renewed day by day. And Paul says, even though the outward man is kind of falling apart, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is getting brighter and brighter. The inward man is getting wiser and wiser. The inward man is receiving more and more glory. So even though these things are getting grayer, this thing's getting brighter. Don't write me off yet, because this thing's getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. The inward man's renewed day by day as I pursue him, as I yearn for him, as I trust him. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Come on, eyes closed all across the auditorium just for a moment before the Lord. I don't know what despairing thing has happened to you. Might not have been this week. It could have been 5 years ago. Could have been 10 years ago. Something hurtful that's not resolved yet. Something that caused pain of the soul. The Lord restores your soul. The Lord sends his word and heals you. The Lord sings over you. The Lord is faithful. You've entered into a covenant with Father through the shed blood of Jesus. And he's made every resource of Father available to you. He goes on to say, he guides me, he leads me in paths of righteousness, of rightness, for his name's sake. And even though I walk or have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I won't even look to my left or to my right and get into fear. I won't allow myself to fear. I don't need to fear. I don't need to cue my heart up with fear. I don't need post-traumatic stress syndrome. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They lead me. They guide me. They keep me on my path. They comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil, a symbol of the anointing, a symbol of healing, a symbol of the presence of the Spirit of God. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will accompany me, will follow me all of the days of my life. And I get to dwell in my favorite place. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, give him a shout of thanksgiving. Give him a shout of praise. A shout to his faithfulness. A shout to his faithfulness. A shout to his faithfulness. Oh, Lord, you are good. Now listen, if this is spoken to you, again, heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. If this is spoken to you, you've let something assault, assail, harm, discourage your heart, and maybe even you've been convinced there was little to be done because it was your fault. You can ask the prayer team to come as we leave this morning. I want you to come. I want you to come. Let the Lord minister to your soul. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you out of self-blame and self-hatred and condemnation. He wants your heart lifted. He wants you to know He's going to fight for you. He wants you to know He's going to fight for you. Not only can He repair your heart, repair your soul, not only will He show you mercy within, not only will you be able to show yourself mercy, but now He's going to say to you, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. In other words, there's a new place for you. There's a new victory for you. There's a recovery for you. There's a restoration for you. Whatever was lost, the Lord will make it up to you. Whatever was lost, the Lord will make it up to you. Oh, Lord, we ask You to show us the goodness of Your covenant. Show us the goodness. Show us the depth. Show us the depth. Show us the depth of Your covenant. Show us the goodness of Your covenant. Oh, come on. Some of you have made massive mistakes. You've done something You haven't told anyone about. You've got secrets like skeletons in a closet, and those skeletons are convincing you that you cannot partake of the goodness of God. And God is saying He's here this morning to liberate you, to completely liberate you and to set you free from the disqualifying of the goodness of God. Let's sing it this morning. And as we do, just press in, press in, press in. We release mercy all across the atmosphere. We release mercy all across the atmosphere. Goodness all across the atmosphere. Grace over every heart this morning.